Please stand. 55, Song 55. At the end, we'll repeat the chorus, the Alleluia. Number 55. Let's sing unto the Lord a hymn of glad rejoicing. Let's sing a hymn of love, joining hearts and happy voices. God made the sky above, the stars, the sun, the oceans. Their goodness does proclaim the glory of God's name. Sing unto the Lord, Alleluia. Let's sing unto the Lord a hymn of adoration. Express unto the Lord our songs of faith and hope. Creation's broad display proclaims the work of grandeur, the boundless love of one who blesses us with beauty. Alleluia, alleluia. Let's sing unto the Lord, alleluia. Sing unto the Lord, Alleluia.
George, I'm going to need your help with one more musical item. We need to sing Happy Birthday. Matt and Ray had birthdays very recently. Is there anyone else? Susan? Okay, Helmut? George?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy
Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Today, I have the privilege of introducing to you our guest speaker, Michael Paul. In January of this year, Michael became the executive minister for Mennonite Church Manitoba, which we are a part of. Prior to coming into that role, Michael was lead pastor in the Morden Mennonite Church for 7.5 years. In July, Michael and Larissa, their 4 children and 2 dogs, all moved to Winnipeg, relocating for Michael's new position. 3 of their 4 children attend Canadian Mennonite University, and their 4th child is in high school. Please join me in a prayer as we welcome Michael and bless him before he speaks. Lord, we give thanks for Michael and his desire to serve you, both as a pastor and now as our executive minister. We pray for him as he shares the message you have guided him to prepare. Bless him with peace, with courage, and with wisdom. Clear our minds of any distractions. Open our ears and our hearts and our spirits to hear what you need us to hear, and then move in us to live out your message in our daily lives. Amen. Please come, Michael.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you, not only in spirit, but also in body, at least some of you. I know some are joining by Zoom. So it's good to be with all of you. It's so good to be gathering together in person again after all of these months that we've had of not being able to do that. And I'm glad that I have been able to make the trip to Boisevain to be with you. I bring you greetings on behalf of your sibling churches across Mennonite Church Manitoba, and on behalf of the staff that serve us as Mennonite Church Manitoba. During my first 10 months or so on the job, I've had the privilege of meeting virtually with nearly all of our pastors across MCM, and I've been able to be virtually or in person at over a dozen churches so far. I think we're at just over a dozen now with me coming to Boisevain. And despite the challenges that we have all faced this past 18 months, walking through a pandemic, it is clear to me that God is at work among us as Mennonite Church Manitoba, just as it is obvious to me after having been here this morning that God is at work among you as Whitewater Mennonite Church. And for this, I give thanks to God. And to all of you, to each one of you, I say this, grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our scripture passage this morning from Matthew 25 may be familiar to you, the final judgment as a separation of sheep from goats, ideas of caring for the least of these, or of seeing Jesus in the poor. These kinds of images and ideas all come from this passage. But whether the passage is familiar or not, I'd like us to set it in its context a little bit to help understand it better. When you read through the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and you get to this point, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He has covered the length and breadth of the Galilean countryside and beyond, preaching the good news of God's kingdom come near, demonstrating that reign of God by healing the sick, by casting out evil, by forgiving repentant sinners, and by liberating the oppressed. He has now made his way to Jerusalem. He has taught in the temple courts, he's confronted the powerful, and he has turned the tables literally on economic injustice and religious abuse. Now he sits with his disciples, they're looking out over the Jerusalem temple, and they're looking ahead to the time of the end. The destruction of the temple in a generation's time, followed by a time of hardships and persecution, a time that culminates in his glorious return. The promise of Jesus' return is a comfort for those who have been faithful, but it carries a warning for those who have not been faithful to Jesus and his ways. Our passage today ties all of these themes together. Here's the image that Jesus paints for us. Jesus comes as the Son of Man, which is a phrase which simply means the human one. He is the representative of all of humanity. He comes as the prophet Daniel promised in Daniel 7 to receive all authority from God, the Ancient of Days. And so as humanity's representative, given God's authority, Jesus comes as rightful judge over all the nations. No one else can do that job. Only Jesus can. And how are the nations judged? Well, not in the ways that we often think of the last judgment. They're not judged by whether or not they can pass a theology test. It's not about our correct ideas about God or about our correct beliefs about salvation. Jesus doesn't quiz them on that. They're not judged by whether or not they even have an explicit faith in Jesus. No, they're judged by whether or not they have walked in Jesus' way, his way of self-giving love for the least of these. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus focus on the last, the least, and the lost. Those are the words that he uses, conveniently translated for us into English with three alliterative L's, the last, the least, and the lost. So it's easy for us to remember. Jesus speaks of the last. He says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In our passage, he speaks of the least. Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. And he also speaks of the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Well, who are these people? When Jesus uses these phrases, these words, the last, the least, and the lost, what does he mean? The last. The first shall be last, Jesus says, and the last shall be first. Well, who are the first in any society? That's a little bit easier to name. The wealthy, the healthy, the powerful, the prestigious, the privileged, those with just the right pedigree. In Jesus' world, the top of the heap would have been rich Roman men or powerful religious men. In our world, it's white, straight men like me, or maybe even white, straight men who are wealthy, not as much like me. The last, then, are those that are on the other end of the spectrum, the poor, the sick, the powerless, the lower class, the underprivileged, those who are always on the outside looking in. All those who tend to get ignored, left behind, set aside, or even pushed aside in our society. Not white, not straight, not rich, not men. In the kingdom of God, Jesus says, when it arrives in all of its fullness, these last, in the eyes of the world, will in fact be first. In the kingdom of God, as we even see it emerging among us and around us right now, these last in the eyes of the world are already first in the eyes of God. And they should be first in our eyes as well. The least. Whatever you have done to the least of these, Jesus says, you have done to me. Well, here, the least are named. They are described for us. They are the hungry who need food, the thirsty who need a cup of water, the strangers who need welcoming, the naked who need clothing, the prisoners who need visiting and care. These are the people that Jesus paid attention to. These are the people that Jesus himself cared for. Even more, Jesus identified with these very least in the eyes of the world. Jesus walked in solidarity with them. Think of this, Jesus himself going hungry and homeless as the Son of Man who has no place to lay his head, being the stranger always, relying on the welcome of others, being the prisoner condemned by authorities, hanging naked and thirsty on a criminal's cross. And so if we want to walk in Jesus' way, we need to pay attention to these same people. We need to see Jesus in these people. We need to identify with those who are viewed as the least in the eyes of the world, even when necessary to walk in suffering solidarity with them. And the lost. I have come to seek and to save the lost, Jesus says. Well, when we hear the phrase the lost, we often think of the unsaved or unbelievers who need to believe and be saved. For us, the lost have always been lost, and now they need to be found. But that's not exactly how Jesus uses this phrase. In Luke 15, great chapter, familiar one probably to most of us, Jesus tells three stories which describe what he means by the lost. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. In these stories, the lost are not those who have always been unsaved and now need to be saved. The sheep, of course, started in the flock. They are those who were once part of the fold, but they have lost their way and they need to be brought back in. The coin belonged to the woman. It was hers before she lost it. It was hers while it was lost, and it was hers when she found it. And it was valuable to her all the way along. And the sons, they were the children of the Father from beginning to end, regardless of what they did, whether in their foolish waywardness, like the younger son, or in their diligent, if self-righteous, obedience, like the older son. These stories of the lost, then, aren't about the eternally unsaved now being saved. Rather, they reflect a more biblical notion that all human beings have been created in God's image, created very good in God's image. All people are, as Paul says in Acts 17, God's offspring, God's children. But all of us, in different ways and at different times, lose our way. We try to make our own way, to write our own story. But it's inevitably a story that loses the plot which God has written on our hearts. And so we need to be found so that we can find our way again, so that we can find our way back into God's story, find our way back home. Thinking in this way completely changes how we think about the lost. It's not us versus them. It's not the saved versus the unsaved. It's not believers versus unbelievers, the righteous versus sinners. We have all been the lost ourselves. We might become lost again ourselves someday. And so we all need God to find us. We all need God to keep finding us again and again. And God does, pursuing us like the shepherd for his sheep, searching for us like the woman for her lost coin, running to us like the father to his prodigal son. And so, compelled by God's persistent love for us, we do the same for others helping all who are lost find their way again. Well, the last, the least, and the lost are akin to other groups that we find named in Scripture. Moses and the prophets speak often of the poor, the widow, and the orphan, sometimes throwing in the alien and the stranger in our midst as well. Sometimes these terms are used to represent a wide swath of people beyond just the literal poor and widows and orphans. They mean all who are vulnerable, all who are marginalized, all who are oppressed by powers that be. Those truly vulnerable to societal harm, to harm or even violence by the more powerful. Those truly marginalized within society, those who have no place at the table, those who have their voices muffled, those who are powerless to change their circumstances, those oppressed by the powers that be, those that are pushed down maybe by institutional racism or systemic misogyny or economic injustice or by human leaders that perpetuate these harms. The last, the least, and the lost. The focus of Jesus' ministry. And here is the astounding, challenging reality for us about this. This focus on the last, the least, and the lost is at the heart of Jesus' call for justice in God's kingdom, which he says we are to seek first above all other things. And this focus on the last, the least, and the lost is at the heart of Jesus' call to love God by loving our neighbor, which he describes as the greatest commandment, more important than any other. But what does it mean to love in the way of Jesus, then? This is what it means: paying attention to the last among us and around us, the poor and the powerless, the outsider and the oppressed, and walking in solidarity with them, walking alongside them, helping to bear their burden, even at cost to ourselves. Caring for the least among us, the sick and the stranger, the hungry and thirsty, the unclothed and the imprisoned, and seeking out those who have lost their way, gently guiding them back into the love of God. And when we love this way in the way of Jesus, then this is how God's kingdom is made real among us. The powerless become empowered to be all that they were created by God to be. The poor and the rich alike have their daily bread, just what we need, just when we need it. The sick are healed, a healing freely given, freely received. And the outsider is brought in, and the stranger becomes a friend. The unjustly imprisoned are set free, and the repentant sinner is freely forgiven. In other words, when this happens, the last are first, the least are feasted, and the lost are found. Justice through love in the reign of God. Well, I wonder, what might it look like for us to seek this justice together, to seek this justice together? What might it look like for us collectively to love like this in the way of Jesus? I dare say that we are already doing many of these things ourselves already. I know that from just listening to people in the Sunday school time this morning and hearing about the life of the church here in this service. We are already doing many of these things together. But what might it look like for you as Whitewater Mennonite Church, or for us collectively as Mennonite Church Manitoba congregations, to follow Jesus even more faithfully in walking with the last, the least, and the lost? In what ways then, and here's the hard question, do we need to become uncomfortable with the status quo? When we're quite comfortable, especially with the way things are. Yet we see those around us who are being torn apart or cast aside or pressed down by the status quo. Are we open to experiencing some holy discomfort? Are we open to being shaken up by the Spirit of Christ to more fully embody his radical justice-making love? May the Spirit move powerfully among you and among us all, compelling us by the love of Christ into his work of justice for the last, the least, and the lost of our world, and peace through this justice in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, our towns, our cities, our province, in our nation, and around the world. Amen.
Pick your hymnal 119. We usually go and eat something after we sing this song, and traditionally that happens, but I chose this because it's still a season of Thanksgiving and enjoyment of the fruits of the year. Maybe you've been throughout the year walking through your grain field, which wasn't quite as good as it usually is, or your garden, or today we're walking through the Bible with Michael. What a blessing your message is this morning. Thank you, Michael. Or the flowers in your windowsill, or you name it. There's blessings everywhere. Seeing your child accomplish something. So let's stand and sing, and untraditionally sing this song at the end of our service. So thanks, Michael.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Verse 2.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, in heaven above and earth below. One God, three persons, persons we adore. To God be praise forevermore. Amen.
May we go from this place to walk in the way of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, with the joy and the strength and the peace of the presence of Christ. Amen. Go in peace.